Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
Well, if you notice the title for today's sermon, Teach Your Children Well, there are a few things you might assume from that title. One, you might assume that I was a Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young fan, and you'd be right about that. Though I have to tell you, I always found Neil Young a bit annoying, but that's another story. You might also assume that if you're under 25, that my being a Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young fan makes me old. And if you're under 25, I won't try to convince you otherwise. You might also assume that teaching our children well is something that I take very seriously, and you'd be right about that too. Being Mother's Day, I thought we would take a few minutes and address possibly the most effective means of teaching that there is, though it tends to be, frankly, overlooked as a form of teaching. I'm talking about teaching that we do through our influence. You've heard me say for years that all parents are teachers. The only question is, what are you teaching? The reason being that we teach most and we teach best through our influence. So if you're a parent, then you're an influencer. And if you're an influencer, then you're a teacher. Which makes all moms teachers, doesn't it? In fact, I came across the other day a really large list of things that our moms have taught us throughout the years, mostly when we were young, of course, but it was a very, very big list, but I've taken a few of them out that I'd like to mention to you. First of all, our moms taught us to think ahead. If you don't pass your spelling test, then you'll never get a good job. So there they taught us about thinking ahead. Our moms also taught us how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. Our moms taught us about genetics. You're just like your father. Our moms also taught us about anticipation. Just wait till your father gets home. They also taught us about receiving. When you get home, you're going to get it. And they taught us about religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. Moms taught us about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. Yeah, you finally got it. Good, good. Our moms taught us about the circle of life. They said, I brought you into the world, and I can take you out. And our moms taught us about justice. One day you'll have kids of your own. I'm not done. One day you'll have kids of your own, and I hope they're just like you, and then you'll see what it's like. Being a parent is a huge responsibility, as you know. It's also one of life's highest callings and one of its grandest privileges. Moms have a tremendous amount of influence, and influence can literally change the world. Paul's ministry protege, Timothy, was a man of great positive influence, but his giving of positive influence came only because he had been a receiver of positive influence. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, it's very apparent how powerful influence can be. Verse 2, he writes, "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." You wouldn't have to know very much about Timothy to know that he was very special to Paul. He calls him his son, though we know that Paul was not Timothy's biological father. It was a term of endearment. Paul's asking for God's grace and his mercy and his peace to be upon Timothy. Paul says he remembers Timothy day and night in his prayers. He remembers Timothy's past hardships, and he longs to see him that he might be filled with joy. Move down to verse 5, where I want to focus our attention this morning. Verse 5, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now, we aren't told specifics about Timothy's coming to faith in Christ. We are told that his faith was sincere, that his faith was real, that it was genuine. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, one of the most influential cities in the ancient world. And in fact, it was a very influential New Testament church there as well. Paul wrote Timothy to encourage him in the ministry, to challenge him, and to instruct him. Though Paul was very far away when he wrote this letter, in fact, he was in a Roman prison, yet he still was a huge influence on Timothy. One thing we discover about Timothy's faith is that it didn't start with him. It says that it first lived in his grandmother, Lois. Now, of course, this is the very nature of influence, isn't it? Influence affects others. It sways them. It persuades them. Influence influences. In fact, when you get right down to it, virtually everything about us is the result of influence. We're influenced by what we read, by what we see, by what we hear, by the experiences we have, by what people tell us, by what people don't tell us. Think about the people who were influenced by Osama bin Laden. I should add the late Osama bin Laden. Some were influenced by him to join his misguided cause, while others were influenced by him to run away from his misguided cause. He even influenced young men and women to join the U.S. military, though I'm pretty sure that wasn't his intention. But it was an effect of the 9/11 attack that many people decided to enlist in our armed forces. Think of all the people who have been influenced by the teachings of Harold Camping. If that name doesn't ring a bell, it will in the next few days, couple of weeks. In fact, it's less than 2 weeks until May 21st, the day that Camping predicts the rapture of the church will take place, and then a mere 5 months after that, he predicts literally the end of the world. He's influenced many people to quit their jobs, abandon their homes and their families, and become zealous missionaries proclaiming the end of the world. Influence is very powerful. Now, I think most influence is positive, actually. I think most influence is for good and not for ill. Our mission as a church is to make disciples, calling them, growing them, and then releasing them out into the world to make an impact. Discipleship is almost totally about influence. Most likely, a commitment to become a disciple is the result of the influence of another disciple. Jesus called 12 disciples who responded to his influence, and then he trained them and sent them out, and his training was mostly about his influence over these men. So what do we know about Timothy's grandmother, Lois? Well, we know she was a believer because Paul refers to her sincere faith, which implies that someone had a positive influence on her. Otherwise, why would she have become a believer herself? Somebody in her past must have been a positive influence on her. But her influence didn't stop with her. It continued to her own daughter, Eunice. So Eunice became a believer, almost certainly, through at least some influence from her mother. And then Eunice's influence extended to her son, Timothy, which didn't die with Timothy either, because Timothy then became the pastor of an influential church in the Roman Empire. And that church, in turn, influenced other believers. And Paul's letter to these people at the church in Ephesus influenced untold millions of people in the 2,000 years since it was written. Which gives us but a glimpse of the powerful agent for change that personal influence can be. You don't need to be famous or powerful to be influential. Lois wasn't famous or powerful. Eunice wasn't famous or powerful. Timothy wasn't famous or powerful, but their influence was powerful. And it endured just the same. Now, there's a question that begs to be answered, and that is, where was Timothy's father? He's not even mentioned in the passage, much less is his influence over his son Timothy commended. Well, we need to go to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, to even find out any information about Timmy's dad. It says, he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So Timothy's mother was Jewish and a believer, and it's implied, though it's not said specifically, it is implied that Timothy's father was not a believer, not because he was Greek, but that didn't increase the likelihood that he would have been a believer. Timothy's father's spiritual influence may have been overshadowed by his mother's, or may have been neutral, or he may not even have been around at all to exert any kind of influence over Timothy. We just don't know what the case was. What we do know is that when Paul had the opportunity to give credit where credit was due, he gave credit to Timothy's mother and grandmother and not his father. And there's probably a reason, and the reason is probably his father had little or no influence over him. At any rate, Timothy's spiritual direction, humanly speaking, was influenced mostly by his mother and his grandmother and the Apostle Paul. So what does that tell us? Well, nothing surprising, really. It tells us that positive spiritual influence makes a positive spiritual difference. But it tells us something else, which maybe isn't quite as obvious. And this may apply to you, or it may apply to somebody that you know. It also tells us that even though it's certainly better to have two positively influential parents, and we don't minimize that that is much better, we should also see that positive influence can come by yourself alone. So if your spouse has passed away, for example, or if your spouse abandons you, or if you no longer are married to your former spouse, or if your spouse is unsupportive of your desire to be a positive spiritual influence over your children, or if your spouse is not a believer, or if your spouse does not see the value in fostering timeless spiritual principles in the lives of your children, it will certainly make things a lot harder, tougher, more challenging. But there's no need to despair. Timothy is proof that a huge difference can be made through influence in less than ideal circumstances. It's not a matter of the circumstances, it's a matter of the commitment. I find one of the most inspirational examples of this in modern times is the case of Ben Carson. And some of you already know his story, but let me just kind of recap it briefly. Benjamin Carson was born in Detroit amid crushing poverty. His mother, Sonia, dropped out of school when she was in the third grade, and she was married by age 13. Ben's parents divorced when he was only 8, making his mother 21. And Sonia was left to raise Ben and his brother, Curtis, all by herself. Well, she worked 2 jobs, sometimes 3 jobs, just to keep the family afloat. And Ben and his brother, like you would expect young boys, they kind of fell behind in school because they had very little support. And Ben was ridiculed severely by his classmates because he was one of the worst students. He was the worst student. He was at the bottom of the class, and they ridiculed him and called him dummy and all these names. And he developed a very violent, uncontrollable temper. Now, as a house cleaner, Sonia, the boy's mother, noticed that in stable, more successful homes that she cleaned, the families in those homes watched little or no television, or they had no television at all. And so one day she went home and removed the television from the home, didn't ask the boys for permission, and announced to her boys that they were going to start reading. Now, you can imagine how that went over in the home, not too well. And she required the boys to complete their homework every day before they could go outside to play. And they had to read 2 library books every week and submit a written report to their mother, who would then grade them with a red pen. Now, they found out when they were adults that their mother couldn't even read. But at the time, it didn't really matter. So they were reading the books and thought that she was grading them and all that. Well, Ben's life was completely turned around, He became a voracious reader. He read all the time. He was introduced to a world that he would have never known had his mother not taken this route. He would go on not only to finish high school, but college and med school, and became a full professor of neurosurgery, oncology, plastic surgery, and pediatrics. He has been the director of the pediatric neurosurgery unit of Johns Hopkins now for nearly 30 years. He holds more than 50 honorary doctorates. In February 2008, Carson was presented with the Lincoln Medal by President Bush at the White House, and in June of the same year, he received the Presidential Medal of Freedom, which is the highest civilian award that our country gives. Carson credits, and here it is, this is the key, Carson credits his mother's influence for turning his life around. Influence is very powerful. So if influence is so influential, then how do we use it to best advantage? What can we do as moms and dads to increase the probability that our children will develop and come to know and follow the Lord all the days of their lives? Notice I said probability. I didn't say certainty. There is no certainty that even the best influence will make a difference. Remember Judas? It doesn't always take. But without positive influence, negative influence will almost certainly prevail. And we need to realize that there are influences that our children will come under that we have little or no control over. In those cases, all we can do is pray. But what we can control is our own influence. So that's where we should make our biggest investment. So let me just share a few thoughts with you, a few practical things to keep in mind. Number one, lasting Christian influence begins with salvation. That's where it begins. So for any person to become spiritually what God desires them to become, salvation is a fundamental requirement. So if your child is not yet a believer, then you want to pray diligently for their salvation. You want to make certain that they are around spiritual influence that will guide them toward faith in Christ. I got a call this past week from a woman who wanted me to baptize her 2 children. So I didn't know her, never heard of her, never met her, just a cold phone call. So I said to her, you know, inquired a little bit. I said, can you tell me a little bit about your church background and why you want your children to be baptized? So she said, well, I have no church background at all. And I believe in God, and I want my children to believe in God, and I think baptism will cover that, essentially. So I explained to her that baptism is important, and it's a good thing, and it should be done, but it's really just part of a much bigger picture, and that they should commit themselves to involvement in a local church. Didn't matter which church, but a local church where Christ is central, the Word of God is taught, and it's a place where you can be moved in the right spiritual direction. Baptism can come later, but it's just part of the bigger picture. Well, after I'd finished, you'd think I had told her that she needed to sell all her possessions and move to Bulgaria. But she said, well, thank you for the information, click. And I could be wrong, hope I am. But I suspect then she just took the phone book and went down to the next church in the phone book after G. Church plays a crucial role in the spiritual influence of our children. But church is not magic. Spiritual life, spiritual growth is a journey. It's not an event. And it doesn't get taken care of by some rite or ritual or some special event. It's a process. And the best thing we can do is be engaged in the process, and that the influence is what leads us in the right direction. The ancient Jews understood this. In Deuteronomy 6:6, we read, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts, and press them on your children," that is, influence your children through them. "Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, constantly, daily, all the time, always be looking for ways to influence. In fact, even after our children leave home, our influence should not cease. It just changes form. Our children should never get too old for us to be a positive influence in their lives. Number two, know who your children's friends are and what their influence is. Encourage your children to be involved with good kids and don't tolerate bad influences. Keep in mind 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. Ask questions about your children's friends. What are they like? What are their values? What's their family like? What are their parents like? Are they Christians? Are they involved in church life? What kind of church? And before your child spends the night at a friend's home, have that friend in your home. Get to know them firsthand. It'll be most helpful. Number three, influence your children in biblical principles. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, we cited this briefly last week, but I want to remind us of the meaning of these four words. I've done this before. I'll probably do it again. It doesn't hurt to have a little review. Teaching refers to what is right. If you want to know what is right, you consult God's word, because in it, you'll see what is right. Rebuking refers to what is not right. Sometimes it's helpful to know what is not right, just as it's helpful to know what is right. Correcting refers to how to get right. Children need to know not only when they're on the wrong path, but they need to know how to get on the right path. And training refers to stay right. It's not enough to know what is right or what is not right or how to get right. The goal is knowing how to stay right, how to consistently live in a way that pleases God. Number four, remember that having an influence on your children is not optional. No matter what age you are, it's not optional. We'll have influence one way or the other. Now think about children who, in your view, didn't turn out so well. Do we think that the parents ran them through some kind of badness training? That they had some kind of regimen where they said, okay, today we're going to learn how to be bad. Today we're going to learn how to be disobedient and disrespectful and how to not follow through on the things we say. We're going to learn how to not be honest. You think parents run their children through badness training? No, they don't. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's never happened. It probably has happened in some cases. But the majority of cases where children don't turn out well, it wasn't because of badness training. It was usually because of neglect or passive bad influence. It was a failure to recognize the power of influence. And the failure to recognize the power of influence is a huge, huge mistake, whether it's active or passive. Children in some ways are like gardens. A garden needs to be tended and weeded and cultivated. It needs TLC. In fact, neglected gardens are not very pretty, are they? Gardens need consistent energy, and they need focus in order to thrive. And if you don't provide it, you get weeds instead of flowers. And neglected children do about as well as neglected gardens. Number five, realize that good parenting requires discipline, both for parents and for children. Now, why would we expect otherwise? Why should we expect otherwise? Sin is always easier than obedience, isn't it? Have you found that to be true? You find sin easier than obedience? If it wasn't, then we wouldn't need any rules, would we? We wouldn't need any laws. We wouldn't need any punishment because everyone would do just as they ought. But our sinful nature makes godliness a perpetual challenge. It makes it an ongoing struggle daily. Discipline is always harder than non-discipline, so many opt out of it. Imagine a world where that wasn't true. That musicians who never practiced, they were the ones that become world-class performers. Or students who never studied get the best grades and the scholarships. Or athletes who never train and never practice, they win all of the championships. Now, what kind of world would that be? I'll tell you, it'd be a make-believe world. It would be pretend. There's no world that exists like that. Both parents and children will need to learn to say no to some things, and they'll need to learn to say yes to other things. In fact, sometimes the most critical person to say no is the parent, not the children. Now, we think of, well, children have to learn to say no to certain things and temptations and all these pulls. That's true. They do. But oftentimes, children get in trouble because the parents don't say no. So discipline is required for both. Here are two great verses for you. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In a word, that's discipline, self-control, the ninth fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I had a secret formula to give you for being a good parent and being a good influence on your children, if I had that secret formula, I'd give it to you. I would. No charge. But I can't give it to you because I don't have it, because there isn't one. There is no secret formula. Being a good parent sometimes is just hard work. It's just hard work. And you're not likely to see the fruit of your commitment in the short term. It takes a while. Sometimes it takes years before you can see the fruit of your commitment. Our children's success, whether it be spiritual or otherwise, is mostly determined by the influence in their lives. So, we as parents and as grandparents, we probably have the most influence of all. Certainly in the early years, we have the most influence of all. So that our faith that lives in us will also live in our children, just as it did in Timothy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, though we know that being good parents that influence our children in the best possible way, spiritually and every other way, is a hard calling at times. It's difficult. It's painful. It's challenging. It's just hard. And yet we know that you have given us this task and this calling. And we know that it's a calling that can not only change the world, but you equip us for it. You give us your word, which we see is able to teach and rebuke and correct and train. You've given us principles that we can hold on to as parents that are timeless, and they are reliable and certain. And yet, we know that at the end of the day, good parenting requires discipline. There's just no magic way for it to happen. We just need to commit ourselves to doing the things that we need to do and to not doing the things that your word tells us to avoid. But mostly, we need to recognize how powerful influence is, whether it's direct and overt or whether it's passive and we're not even thinking about it. But as parents, we're always influencing. We're always influencing one way or the other. And as we've heard it said many, many times, that behavior and influence is more caught than it is taught. And even though there's a time for us to teach very specifically and even formally, most of our teaching will be through our influence. Who we are, what we say, how we live, how we act. So we're thankful for the reminder of that today from your word. And to not be discouraged, but to be encouraged, to recognize that influence is powerful. And even in the life of Timothy, we see firsthand how positive parental influence can make all the difference in the world. So thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the calling. Thank you for the grand privilege of being parents. Help us to do it well and be good influences on our children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.